Yes, we are. That's fantastic. Well, good morning, church family, and welcome to church. It's lovely to see you all this morning. We begin number one in a six-week series today called Growing Young, and today is entitled Give Them a Go. But first off, I'll read a couple of verses from the Bible, Judges chapter 2, and then I'll pray. And it says, after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. And then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. Well, Heavenly Father, we commit this morning into your care. We just pray, Lord, that you'd guide us, that you would lead us, that you would just anoint your word this morning, and we would ask this in Jesus' precious name. Well, friends, I have the great joy in sharing the message today. I do have a tinge of sadness, though, because Pastor Brett is quite unwell and he can't be here today, so I'm filling in, hence you've got me. By the way, remind me to pray for Pastor Brett at the end of the message, at the conclusion of today. He was so looking forward to this day. He really was. His excitement and his passion to launch this series has been tangible over the last couple of months, and I can just imagine how he feels at this moment. He's home in bed and he would dearly love to be here launching the whole series. So I sort of considered dyeing my hair black, doing the, you know, the over thing and putting on a mustache this morning so you'd feel more comfortable, but discretion prevailed in the interim, so there was good. I want to start at the other end of the spectrum. There are dangers in growing old. Growing old is not for the faint-hearted, it can be a real struggle. Is anyone hearing me here this morning? Look at the hands go up, amazing. Yeah, it's great. A couple of months ago, I launched a boat from a boat ramp. For the last 7-10 years, I've launched from pontoon, but there's no pontoon at this boat ramp. And as was my custom over the 40-something years, I just leapt in up over the gunwale and into the boat. Well, most of my body went in the boat, except my left leg. I've still got some issues with my left leg. But growing old is not for the faint-hearted. It can be a real struggle. So when thinking about this concept of growing old, we can also apply this to organisations, including churches. It can be a very real problem when churches grow old. Not a problem in the numerical years, because we celebrated 160 years last week. Hallelujah. What a testimony of God's goodness. But it is when the composition, the age composition of the attendees and the members of that church grows old. So some of the indicators of churches growing old and are at that risk of fading away is when most of your congregation is very elderly, of course, with a smattering of sort of middle-aged folk in there as well. Statistically, 10 to 15 years life expectancy. This is what the stats tell us. Another indicator is where you have very few young adults and very few young families. Likewise, you're on that downward slide. A very strong sign of a church growing old is that absence of young men, particularly men, for whatever dynamic that is. A very danger in the life of the church is where there are very few men at all of any age. Again, 10 years life expectancy, that the stats actually tell us. There was a comment made in one of the elders' meetings, I think it was, you know, so recently, and it was referred to as the death knoll. Not a very nice thing to, you know, to vision. But a couple of weeks ago, we had some of the visitors to our church commented how impressed they were to see so many children here. And that was comforting. That was very, very comforting. They were able to go on to say that at their own church, there were only a couple of families with kids there in attendance, and that when other families came to visit there, they seemed not to return in the following weeks. And that got us sort of thinking a bit more on this. Maybe the old principle of like attracts like applies here. What do visiting families see when they attend Rockhampton Baptist? Do they see other families? What dynamic unfolds before them when they look around? it's not only the biblical principle not to forsake the gathering or the meeting of yourselves here together, the combined church, the concepts of fellowship and edification, learning, growing, worshipping as a corporate body, the old iron sharpens iron thing, but regular attendance is important for this and other churches to function properly. Each individual contributes to the greater good and the blessing of others in this dynamic that we call church. The Bible calls it the body of Christ. It's a bit like the missing jigsaw puzzle thing. My wife loves jigsaw puzzles, you know, and she gets all the, you know, the nice ones where, you know, same picture, both sides, turned at 90 degrees and cut from it and doesn't have a border. Those easy ones to do. When there's a missing piece, it stands out, doesn't it? It's just so obvious when there's a bit missing. And, you know, you look for it under the cushions and you open up the mouth of the dog to see if he's got it, you know. Like, it stands out. And every one of you here is like that missing jigsaw piece. You belong. You belong with the body of Christ. And when you're not here, we miss you. It stands out. So, when we break the idea of church down into smaller units like young families, youth, empty nesters, retirees, singles, special needs, those in the golden years, grandparents, and great-grandparents, etc., this is why regular attendance is so important. And when we come to church, we often and perhaps subconsciously are attracted to our peer groups. You may have noticed a hive of families that congregate over in this part of a church on a Sunday. They just seem to like attracts like, so over they go. It's incredible. It is amazing the conversations and the interactions I've had after becoming a grandparent 5.5 weeks ago with other grandparents. It's amazing. Welcome to the club. It's just been fantastic. So we need to turn up faithfully every week as we are able so these peer groups can grow and thrive within the overall bigger church family environment. At this point, I want to preempt something, and they're my thoughts and not in sort of Brett's notes at the moment. The series that we've embarked on does have an intentional focus on young people. However, and I want you to listen to this, please. You will also hear a very common and a repeated theme that is all the way through the series. And this is of vital importance of everyone else, including those of us who are in more advanced sort of years. This is more than it just takes a whole village to raise a child. And it does not in any way take away the precious value that we place on other ministries or other people in the life of our church. Yes, the focus is intentional upon youth, but do not think that it takes any focus away from you as well. Over the coming weeks, we will look at ways the whole church can interact with our youth and how the youth can interact with the rest of the church as well. So there exists this real danger when churches do not intentionally work to develop the next generation. Amongst all of our outreach ministries, our young people are just here. They're not way out there. They're here. You would have seen the horde that took off after announcements. They're here. This is a ministry field that we need to remember is right before our eyes. And many of them are already in our midst. If you bring to mind our existing churchyard's leadership, quite a significant number of those, for example, the church council, are the product of our own children's ministry over the decades. They've gone to Boys and Girls Brigade, youth, young adults, worship, internships, and the list goes on. I praise God for committed parents and leaders. I praise God for the older generations who have poured their heart and their soul into these ministries. Again, I want to thank you for your service in this church. It hasn't all been one way. Many of these young folk, many of the ministries towards the young involve young people in their ministry. And you take up at the and I'll actually use the old phrase for it, the Sunday school at the moment. There are young people involved in ministry, in that ministry. And it's fantastic to see that. The older leaders often give the young ones hands-on tasks. It's like giving the keys to someone. Now, those of us, when you got your driver's license, do you remember Dad or Mum giving you the keys and that first time that you tore out onto the highway by yourself? Eh? Yes? It's an incredible feeling. Many of us here have one of those funny looking, double keyed looking black keys to get into nearly every room in this place, you know? I was chuffed when someone came up and said, Chambo, you need one of these keys to get into this place. I felt I was a part of this place, you know? I felt important, you know? It's like giving them the keys to something. Encouraging, exhorting, edifying. All this age-appropriate equipping and enabling. The older leaders by example, showing the younger ones what it is to be a true follower of Jesus. And this is what we mean by developing the next generation, the discipleship and the mentoring. We see the older youth coming back to help out ministering in the ministries. Take, for example, the Friday night of the youth. The young adults that are involved in that. Incredible. Last week we had this awesome example before our eyes. Our worship team. From what I can remember, apologies if I have left someone out. I'm getting older. It's not that easy to remember things. But we had Connor on the beatbox. Here he is up there. Week before that, it was Archer. Archer's on the beatbox. There he goes. It was fantastic to see these young people involved. We had Sarah and Hannah singing on the microphones. It was glorious to see them. The range of age, and I'm including Archer in this, was probably, you know, 7 to 18 or thereabouts. It's just incredible to see them. This morning, Isaac is on the guitar. Xavier was floating around here doing stuff around the desk this morning. You know, we're a part of a far broader age group range, which included some of the older, younger people. It's just so good to see. This is what we're talking about, engaging and equipping the younger people. Everyone involved, engaged, equipped, belonging, contributing, and everybody gets blessed. Amen? Everybody gets blessed. Brett shared with the eldership quite a graphic sort of illustration some time ago. If we don't do this, picture this. A travelator will keep actually moving forward. You know, the things at the airport. And you stand on it and you just chuff along, okay? It moves forward even if you stand still. If we are not intentional about growing young and instead we just keep the status quo, we don't do too much, the thing is still going forward. The church is still aging. And like the travelator, we keep going forward and we grow old until there's nothing left to say when part to the next generation. I had a bit of a personal self sort of revelation over this as well. Much to my shame and the realization, I suffer a little of this standing still while it's moving along. Just before I rattled off some young people's names. A couple of weeks ago, I probably couldn't even rattle off two or three of those names. That's pretty crook. When I don't know other people's kids in this church. Like, I know them, but I don't know their names. So, what's one thing we can do? Well, we can learn someone's name, can't we? We can learn someone's name. How good is it when someone comes up to you and says, good morning, Kate. How do you feel, Kate? Kate feels welcome. She feels that she belongs, you know. And that applies to young folk as well. It includes young people in the same other respect. We did that, the NCLS, the National Church Life Survey, and the figures highlighted that in 2016, our average age in this church was 47, and in 2022, our average age is 53. It's gone up. These figures do show an abnormality and and we've talked about it, you know, and the statistic by which in recent years a big chunk of the young folk, that sort of 20 to 30 age group, have gone to other places. Most of them, they've got married, they've moved with work, they've gone with ministry. However, we should not brush this aside lightly, but should view it as an opportunity and encouragement to be prepared and very active in the ministries that we do. You may have noticed that we've had a whole bunch of younglings coming through, from babies. Like a couple of weeks ago, Lily was dedicated, you know, it was just fantastic. You know, to teens and young adults, not excluding the group that comes down from up there to Mount Morgan, you know, the kids that attend Friday night, the Glenmore kids. Just imagine, just dream this a little bit with me, the future youth precinct kids. We have to embrace the next wave of generation and not miss it. The passage I was able to read out of Judges 2, it gives this stark warning of failing to raise the next generation. I'll read it again in the NLT, and it says, after that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. We do a great work here, but we need to continue to do a great work of instructing and teaching and equipping the generations that come through. This is why we have to intentionally raise up the next generation, so they're not lost, that they discover the truth, the love, you know, the service for Jesus Christ in all his glory and his fullness. As a leadership, we believe that God has placed this upon our hearts, so the importance of not failing to raise up the next generation, hence the Growing Young series. We're able to revisit and to review. There's a resetting of the priorities, building on what is already really good by, and a couple of things that we want to do. The first one is exposing the younger generation, not just to the truth and the reality of Jesus Christ, but to influence three things. Them to become members, to be the next generation coming through. Giving them a responsibility with appropriate support. Giving them keys. There's the keys to this, the keys to that. And I'm sort of using that in a very, as a figurative way. Passing on the baton. You know, allowing them to influence the shape of ministry. And the second thing here is that every generation should be allowed to put their unique stamp on Christianity. Funny that. It's happened and continues to happen. You look at the way that the church has moved over the decades, over the centuries. Every generation has left their mark. And these coming kids, emerging kids, they are the future. And they will, you know, to leave their mark. In Timothy chapter 2, we have this well summarized, and it's a precise mandate to grow young. And it reads, Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. Rocky Baptist kids, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You've heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. We have a great responsibility before us. Here is the cruncher for today. This is it. The next generation and the generations to come needs encouragers and enablers. That is this current generation. That is all of you and me. We need you to pass on the baton, pass on the banner of Jesus Christ to the next generation. We need encouragers and enablers to be a Barnabas. To be a Barney, not a Barney rubble, not a Barney dinosaur, but a Bible Barney. That's what we need. We need you to be a Bible Barney. Acts in chapter 9, verse 26 to 28 gives us a little insight into the role and the place of encouragers and enablers in the church. It says here in Acts 9, verse 26, when Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were afraid of him. Paul, when he had that experience of Jesus, we believe there is a gap there, 10, 12 or so years, where he sorted himself out. He got his, you know, it's a theology right, he got himself right. And then he came back, and this is what happened. He tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him because they had seen him murder, literally give the gong on all those years ago on other Christians. They did not believe he had truly become a believer. They thought it was a trick. And then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. So Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. I see Barnabas as a catalyst precipitates an event, gets it going. See, in this passage, he doesn't take anything away from Paul. He doesn't get in the way, but he helps open up the way for Saul to take his place of calling in the ministry that God has for him. He encourages and enables Paul. He opens up the way. And in the book of Acts, Barnabas seems to pop up again and again and again and again. Mentioned here, mentioned there, mentioned here. And he pops up doing what he does best. In Acts chapter 11, we read this in verse 19. Meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. They preached the word of God, but only to Jews. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. The power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. And when the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw this evidence of God's blessing, he was filled with joy and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith. And many people were brought to the Lord. And then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. And both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. It was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. Again, Barnabas encourages and enables others to take their calling and place in God's family and kingdom. In this passage, many of those who were young in the faith, he came and he was initially rejoicing. He was so happy with the new other Christians there. He encouraged them and then he sought out how to enable them. In this case, he went back, sought out Saul and brought him up, Paul, and brought him back, and both of them taught the people together for a year. He sought out a resource. He sought out someone to be able to enable those folk there. Incredible. How are we to be a Barnabas? How can we be a Barnabas? As I'm able to look around the auditorium, what do I see? I see hundreds of years of combined life experience. I see hundreds of years of a strong, combined Christian example. I see a faithful testimony. I see a great legacy. I see great blessing in you. You are living and breathing in this church. I see scores and scores and scores of Barnabases, good, godly men and women, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in your faith. Praise God. And as a side note, quite a significant number of you have encouraged me. You've prayed for me. You've influenced me. You've enabled me. You've inspired me. You've helped me to belong You've helped me to contribute to this place and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've done that to me. What can you do for these emerging generations? I'd like to say that whether you are 9 or 19 or 29 or 69 or 99, we need you to help grow young. Over these next 5 weeks, the pastors will flesh out this a little bit more. We'll cover the various aspects. Yes, we already do a bunch of this stuff at various levels, but as we were able to mention earlier, this is an intentional focus and a resetting of the priorities, particularly with you. And we believe that God is guiding us in this at the moment. What can I do today as a Barnabas? Well, learn a few names. That's a good start. Meet and greet someone. You know the good way to learn a name? If you don't know their name, ask them. I find that works. What's your name again? You can come up and say, oh, I forgot your name. What's your name again? And I've probably done it to Kate about 15,000 times. You know, and she goes, oh, Kate. I think that's right, Kate. You know? People are understanding. Allow the younger people to do things like be on stage, be on sound. We do that. That blesses me when I see these young people learning, you know, absorbing. That's powerful when we see that. We can continue to make sure that there are under 30s on every team where possible, if it's appropriate. Yeah, there's no better way to train someone than hands-on. You know, when I started to court my wife, she was in a second year of medicine as training. Oh, I've got stories I can tell, but anyways. and I would leave out at Mara, catch the bus and go down, and I spent more time at the Royal Brisbane Hospital than anywhere else, because in second year they learn how to suture. And you know how Saturday nights you're supposed to go out and be romantic and wine and dine and do all that other fun stuff. No, we spent time at the emergency department, and I'd only see her every 7 weeks at the emergency department, because Saturday night, what do you got coming in? Football players and drunks. You've got suturing galore. And she learned hands-on how to suture, and she sutures very well. Very, very well. Because she practiced on hundreds of people. Some of them didn't even need anesthetic. Amazing, eh? So incredible. Enough of that. Enough of the frivolity anyways. But it's this hands-on, engaging learning. You know, one of the many Bibles that our younger people have, one of the, you know, the many pictures of Jesus that the young folk have is you and I. Take up the challenge, be encouraged, because God really wants to do a really good work amongst our young folk. So stay tuned for next week. Let's pray. Well, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and Lord, your constant blessings poured out upon us. God, you are good to us. You're very kind. You're very patient. And Lord, we would seek your great hand of providence upon us to guide us and lead us over these next 5 and 6 weeks. Lord, we pray for our young people. We realize that, Lord, that youth keep us young, that they inspire us. That, Lord, the young folk in this church, we would commit them into your care and pray your protection and your blessing. That, Lord, that these are the future of tomorrow, and we thank you for them. Inspire us, Lord, to encourage them, to enable them, to bless them, to watch over them. Lord, to be examples of what it really is to be like Jesus to other people. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would watch over us and guide us in all of this. Father, we pray for Pastor Brett. Lord, we miss him so much. We just ask that, God, your hand would be upon him. Lord, your healing hand. Lord, just speak that word and he will be raised up. We just pray in your mighty and powerful name, Lord, your blessing upon him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, have a wonderful week, and God bless you, and stay tuned for next week. It's